All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And tonight we're talking again about our Kingdom Impact series. And tonight we're going to talk about the kingdom's impact on Satan. And we're going to focus a little bit on the millennial reign and also on the impact of how the kingdom's going to have an impact on Satan. And again, thank you for coming tonight. And the sermon just began to grow today in the study, all right? It got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I actually walked away from it for a while and came back, and it started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I have no idea if we're going to get to finish this tonight. There's so much information that I can give you when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ. And so I'm going to try to take the millennial reign and also what happens to Satan and try to give you a perspective of both. And perhaps we might come back and finish next week. So it's only a quarter after seven, so we got a little while to go. So we'll see what we can accomplish here in the next few moments. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." Now understand, there's not a devil and a Satan. That's two nouns separated by the word "and" in the Greek text. The second noun is a further description of the first. So we're talking about the devil and Satan. "And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be filled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him," here it is again, 1,000 years. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is great scripture for us to understand some end time prophecy. The whole thing deals with the millennial reign of Christ and some of the impact that will happen there. So I'm going to ask you to be seated. We'll dive right into the sermon. And again, I want to thank you for coming. And I pray that the sermon will be a blessing to you. Father, we are so thankful that we are saved and we are on the winning side. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to read passages like this, it reminds us, Lord, of how secure we are in Jesus Christ and how we ought to praise you. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. So I pray tonight as we study the Word of God together that we would discover some new truths, perhaps things that no one in this room has heard before. The Lord, it's been a long time since they've dived into the prophetic pages of the Word of God and studied eschatology and discovered what the millennial reign is all about. Much more than being just 1,000 years of a duration of a time, Lord. Many things will happen during that period. So as we scratch the surface of it tonight, may we be blessed by the Word of God, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now tonight, Revelation chapter 20, when you read it, we read last week Revelation chapter 19 about the coming of Christ. Revelation 20, it sets the time before us known as what is called the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I'm sure many of you heard that. If you've ever heard the phrase millennial reign of Christ, let me see your hand real quickly. You've heard that phrase before. Now, the word millennial is not found in your Bible. And although the word is not found in your Bible, it is a biblical truth that's carried out in the verses that are before us. The word millennial literally comes from the Latin, which means a thousand. And when you study your Bible, you'll find that that word millennial is found in Revelation chapter 20, or the thousand rather, Revelation 20 verses 2 to verse number 7. You'll find six times in six verses, you're going to find this phrase, 1,000 years. Now, those of you that are Bible students, you know this. When you study the Bible, when there is a repetitive word that's used in a chapter, God is trying to get your attention and try to show you something. So in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you'll find six times mentioned there this phrase, 1,000 years. Now, what's going to happen during this time? Better yet, has this 1,000 years already passed? Is this something that is past? Is this something that we're currently in the present? Or is it something that is yet future? I believe it is something yet future. It's called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sequence will be that the Lord will rapture us up. Now, the word rapture, there again, is not in your Bible. Though the word rapture is not found in your Bible, it is a biblical truth. The word rapture comes from a Latin word, which means to be caught up or snatched away, called out. Various passages of Scripture, Revelation 4, verse 1, I heard a voice that said, come up hither, and I'll show you what must be hereafter. That phrase, come up hither, is a picture of the rapture of the church. Paul talks about in the book of Thessalonians that we will be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. That's the next thing that could happen. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It will be the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, there's a 7-year tribulation period where all hell will break out on planet Earth. You read about that in the book of Daniel and here in the book of Revelation. During that 7-year period here on earth, the saints of God are in heaven. We are at the judgment seat of Christ, and we go through what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the inhabitants that are left behind who are not saved here on earth, they are going through what is called the tribulation period. That 7 years is divided up in two halves. There's a 3.5 period where there is peace and there's prosperity. There's economic dependence. There'll be a leader that comes on the scene that's an oratory genius. He's a military genius. He's an economic genius. Basically what the world's looking for today. Can you say amen? All the world's looking for somebody who will be a modern day Superman with all the answers. Well, this will be the Antichrist. And there will be a time of peace for a season until the middle of that 3.5 years. There is a treaty that is broken with the nation of Israel according to the book of Daniel. It is that time that the nation of Israel will enter into what is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation period. All the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped as God. He will institute his false prophet and the beast, and there will be a mark that man has to take. The Bible says it's 666. You'll not be able to buy, sell, or trade unless you take this mark. So there's a lot of events that are taking place here on earth while we who are saved are in heaven. We're going through the judgment seat of Christ, and we're sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the duration of that 7-year period, there will be war that breaks out against the nation of Israel, and I believe personally it may be over liquid gold, which is oil. Who knows? It's going to be over an economic battle where they're going to try to destroy that nation of Israel. The devil's always wanted to destroy Israel and the Jewish people, and he mounts an attack that's so fierce that the Bible teaches that if God doesn't intervene, that the blood would literally flow to the horse's bit unless God did not intervene. Well, we read the Bible, we find that God does intervene. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ mounts upon a white stallion with those of us who are gone through the judgment period. You and I are on a white stallion with the Lord, and he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sets up what is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Many things are going to happen during this 1,000-year period. Everything is going to change. There'll be changes in nature. There'll be changes in spirituality. Everything's going to change. But what's interesting is this. When you study the millennial reign of Christ, there are Bible teachers that are out there. They basically give these different types of views when it comes to the millennial reign. I'm going to give you all three of them tonight, but I'm going to focus on one of them. When it comes to the descriptions of the millennium, you'll find in the Bible that it's often called the 1,000 years, which we have seen here in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. In Ephesians 1, it's called the age to come. In Revelation 6 and in Joel and in Haggai, Matthew and other portions of Scripture, it's called the day of the Lord. You'll find also it is called in that day in Isaiah 4 and following. So there's many references to it. We're going to focus on the millennial reign or the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three different views, and I hope that you write these down tonight. And I believe that they'll be on the screens. It's behind me. It's not in front of me, so I can't see it tonight. But there's three different views. Number one, there's what is called the all-millennial view. Now, it's interesting. The all-millennialists, they believe that there will not be a literal millennial reign. They don't believe that there'll be a 1,000-year reign, and they really don't believe there'll be a literal reign of Jesus Christ on earth. They believe that it's all symbolism. They spiritualize everything, and they see no distinction. Listen, they see no distinction between Israel and the church. And I want you to understand this. If you don't see the distinction between Israel and the church, your theology will be all messed up. We are not a spiritual Israel. God is going to deal with Israel, and God is going to deal with his church. So all millennialism teaches no millennial reign, just all symbolism, no literal reign of Christ, and really the church and Israel is one. Well, there's another view. It's called postmillennialism. And it seems to be in our day, it seems to be one that's not so popular anymore, because postmillennial teaches this. It believes that the world is going to get better and better and better through social activity and a social gospel. People's just going to get better and better. And as we get better, we're going to enter into this golden age. And at the end of this golden age of peace and prosperity, Jesus will come back. Now, you know that that is absolutely wrong. Does it look like it's getting better? If I'm understanding things right, and those of you that are even older in here, you know this. In your lifetime, things are getting worse. And worse, human history proves that things are not getting better through social reform and activities. They teach that through social reform and activities and all this, there'll be this time of peace, and then the kingdom will just gradually expand throughout all the entire earth, where everybody's just happy and all this and that. Listen, friend, I'm not a postmillennialist. I am what is called a premillennial preacher. I am so premillennial, I don't eat post-toasties, and I believe that, all right? I am not a post-millennial preacher. I'm not an all-millennial preacher. You say, Brother David, what is a premillennial view? What is that? The premillennial view teaches that the world, instead of getting better, the world is going to get worse. That we see that the Bible teaches you and I that the love of many is going to wax cold. That they love wickedness more than righteousness. And that it's going to get so bad that the only solution to man's dilemma is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom of peace throughout 1,000 years, lock Satan away, and all the events we described at the beginning of the sermon. So when I preach, I always stand from a premillennial point of view. So that being said, moving postmillennial side and all millennial side, from a premillennial view, what is the conditions during the millennial? You say, if this is something I'm going to enter into, what's the millennial like? You see, the millennial, friend, Jesus Christ himself is going to be here. You need to understand that. You and I have already gone to heaven and we've come back. We're robed in white. We've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We're robed in white. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. So the millennial means everything is going to change. Several things is going to change. There'll be things that will happen. First of all, the church. You'll find out that the church is going to change during that time. You say, well, how's it going to change? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. One change that's going to take place is our residency. We're not going to be living here on this old corrupt planet no more. You and I will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're pilgrims and strangers. Our home is in the New Jerusalem. Wherever Jesus is at, we are actually living with him. Not just by faith, but we're living with him by sight. A literal, physical Jesus. Can you say amen? So the church, things will be different for the church. The church will be ruling and reigning with Christ. You see, I believe when you read the Word of God, you'll discover that we will find that if you're faithful over a few things, God said, I'll make you ruler over many. There'll be no false governments and there'll be no corrupt governments. The church will be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, living with him. So things will be different for the church. But second of all, things will be different for Satan. During that time, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to verse 7, which is our text, the Bible says that Satan shall be sealed and bound for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Satan, and I believe also his demonic host, I believe during that 1,000-year reign, demonic activity will literally cease and man will be left to his own depravity. I think temptation will be less than it is now because Satan and his host will be bound. And I believe man will be left to his own depraved nature and his own depraved state. But the Bible says things will be different during this time. Satan and his influence will not be around. Can you just imagine just for a moment a world where there is no devil? A world where there is no demons. A world where there is no intimidation. There's no taunting. There's no scheming. There's no accusing. For 1,000 years, mankind will be able to live on this planet for the very first time since the Garden of Eden on a world without no devil. He is locked up for 1,000 years. Things will be different for the church. It'll be different for Satan. But it'll also be different for the nation of Israel. Anytime that you read about Israel in the news, you better perk up and you better listen. Anytime their name is mentioned, anytime there is war, anytime there's activity or they are mentioned, you need to listen. Around that little nation, there's a lot of prophecy that surrounds that nation of Israel. You see, during the millennial reign, the nation of Israel will become the head and not the tail. That's what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearkens unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe them and do them. God told Moses, he said to the nation of Israel, if you listen to my commandments, he said, there's coming a day where you're not going to be the lesser nation. You're going to be on top. You'll be on the mountain with God. God has given Israel a promise. And see, during the millennial reign, God will literally bring those covenants to pass in a climax where he really puts Israel back in the forefront again where it's supposed to. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 4. Listen to this. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's host shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Where is it? To the house of the God of Jacob. Where is this mountain of the Lord? Why, it's there in Israel, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jerusalem will be the central headquarters of the millennial reign. The nation of Israel will be the top nation, not America, not China, not Japan, not Russia, but that little nation called Israel. God will secure his promises that he made here in the Old Testament. The millennial reign is going to change everything. It is kingdom impact upon the world. Church changes, Satan changes, Israel changes, and even the nations are going to change. The Bible teaches you and I that all nations are going to come up to Jerusalem. Now think about this. You may not have known this. All nations are literally required to go to Jerusalem and to bow down to Jehovah God and to worship him there. The nations that refuse to do so, God says, I will send no rain upon your nation. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16, verse 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. God says the nations that refuse and they won't obey, God says there will be no rain. So there's a change of conditions for the nation. There's a change of conditions for Israel and Satan and the church, but there's also a change for mankind. Now, although Jesus Christ himself will be here and the Bible teaches he is ruling with a rod of iron, the presence of sin will not be removed. Now, for those of you that thought, well, during millennial reign, there'll be no sin. No, you're wrong. There will be sin and the presence of sin will be here. That means the spiritual conditions are going to be a little bit different since Messiah is here, but they're going to be the same. You say, well, Pastor, what is the spiritual conditions? The spiritual conditions during the millennial reign of Christ is this, that human nature has never changed from dispensation to dispensation. Whether we're in a dispensation of the law, dispensation of grace, promise, government, whatever it was, man's human nature never ever changed during those dispensations. The millennial reign of Christ is another dispensation that we will enter into. You say, what's a dispensation? The word dispensation means house law or God's rule or God's government. We will move into a different dispensation and God has a new test and a set of plans for man to pass and go through. And during this dispensation, his human nature is not changed. You see, there will be people that will literally be rescued out of the tribulation period. And there will be babies that are born during the millennium. You see, there will be some people that will escape the mark of the beast, and they will be able to go right into the millennial reign. And those people will be having families, and they'll be having families, and they'll be having families, and pretty soon, after a 1,000-year period is up, you'll find that the earth is populated with a lot of sinners. That's why you and I, who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be sitting on a couch somewhere or in a heavenly hammock taking our ease during that 1,000 years. For that 1,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ will be united together doctrinally for the very first time ever. Ever. All of us together. There's not Calvinists over here and Arminians over there. There's not eternally secured over there and falling from grace over there. There's not the Pentecostal and the Baptist and the Methodist. No. That's all been wiped away. We are united together as the bride of Christ for the very first time with teaching power empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say amen? You talk about a dynamic revival around this world. God's bride will be teaching and we will be preaching and we will be singing because those sinners need to know why the Lamb of God had to die for the sins of the world. You say, well, why is that important? We need to know that today, but it'll be different for them. They're living in a utopia society. They see you robed in white. They see the New Jerusalem hovered above their head. They see Jesus Christ, God Almighty, physically in form, sitting on the throne of David. And there is no temptation from the devil or his demons for 1,000 years. Things are going to be vastly different. Those children that are being born in the millennial reign, they need to know why. That Jesus Christ had to die. Many Bible teachers believe this, and I'm one of them. I believe that the church will reinstitute animal sacrifices, and that we will show again, like they did in the nation early on, the nation of Israel, we will show why the blood had to be spilled and the animal had to die. We will show why the sacrifice had to be given for sin. And the church will become a teaching institution, not divided up in sects and not divided up in this. We'll be a teaching institution of God's glorious salvation and grace and teaching sinners why the Lamb of God had to die. Can you say amen? It'll be a wonderful, amazing time. Now, the nations, it changes. The spiritual conditions of man has changed. But also, the physical conditions of the world has changed. According to the Bible, human life is actually extended. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 20. There shall be no more fence in infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed or cut off. Many Bible teachers teach that every child that will be born during the millennial, they have 100 years to accept Jesus Christ. After that 100 years, they are cut off. Whether that is right, whether that is wrong, may be left up to debate and some theology, but the fact remains is this. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, human life is extended. Human life is lengthened. The physical changes begin to take place. There's a spiritual condition that changes. There's a physical condition that changes. Human life is lengthened, but also nature is going to change. Did you know that? During the millennial reign, nature around us is literally going to change. Jesus called this time the time of the regeneration. Listen to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, listen, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Has that happened yet, church? No, it hasn't happened yet. There's coming a time which Jesus called the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is this time of regeneration? Paul tells us what it is in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to listen to this. You think about this with all the earthquakes and the tornadoes and all the physical changes we see happening right now. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. It reads like a modern day newspaper. Listen to what the Bible says. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Basically, that is saying that creation is waiting, is suspense for you and I to be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Watch what Paul says. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know what that's saying? That is saying that like a woman that gives birth, that travails before it brings the beauty of a child, that this world is in pain and in anguish. The whole world right now is quaking and shaking. It's in travail. It knows that there's something that is coming. There's something great that is coming. It's not another tsunami. It's not another hurricane. It's not another tornado. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will shake the Mount of Olives when he stands upon it. There with his 2 feet, and he will bring usher in his kingdom, which is called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? The Bible teaches us that the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That means that the animal life is going to change during the millennial reign. Your dog's going to be righteous. Can you say amen? I'm waiting for my dog Nick to find his salvation. Amen. The animal life is literally going to change. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 11 verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Think about that. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lay down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That means during this time of the millennial reign that there'll be some physical conditions that will change. And even the animal life, the man-eating animals, will not have a desire to devour man. He'll have a desire to bless man and to bless God. And he will go back grazing just like the ox of the field. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp. That's a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. There is going to be this mass physical condition that is changed. The length of man's life will be extended. The animal life will no longer have its insatiable, wild-like appetites. The Bible teaches you and I that there'll be a time of regeneration where all of these physical changes will take place. Not only with man and the animal, but the Bible teaches that the fertile soil will also be restored. You and I will see this earth. It will have a lush a surface where we plant gardens, and there's food that will grow from it, that God will bless. Righteousness will cover the land like the water does the sea. It's going to be an amazing time. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad you're going to be there? I was reading this today, and I was just thinking about seeing some little bitty kids play with a snake. I was thinking about a lion and a calf laying down together, and there's no harm to be there. That's how powerful righteousness is. When righteousness reigns, it makes all the wrongs right. When righteousness reigns, it rules. It brings God into perspective, not only with mankind, but even with the animal life, and even nature itself bends and yields to the sovereignty of Almighty God. He's the master of the wind. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of the sun. He's the master of the mountains. God Almighty, and He's on my side, and He's on your side. Can you say amen? Amen. That's good preaching, Brother David. That is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as amazing as all that is, and as wonderful as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be for you and I, all these things that I have mentioned will be a part of the glorious conditions of what is called the 1,000-year reign, found in Revelation chapter 20. But what's interesting is this. When you read Revelation chapter 20, the writer, which is John, he is not emphasizing the destiny of the saints. He doesn't go into all the things that we just talked about. We had to go back in the Old Testament and look in the prophets and compare the apostles and look at the words of Jesus to gather all this information out. We had to compare Scripture with Scripture. As amazing as the millennial is, John doesn't focus on the destiny of the saints. He focuses on the doom of Satan during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something that he zeroes in on, as wonderful and glorious as this millennial is going to be. He never even elaborates on it. He doesn't write further about it. Six times in these verses, he mentions the 1,000-year reign, but his focus is upon our enemy. Can I tell you, friend, as glorious and as wonderful as heaven is, you and I would be fools just to be so heavenly minded that we never came to the point to understand there's an enemy among us. There is somebody that's wanting to destroy your marriage. There is somebody that's wanting to destroy the ministry of this church, the ministry of our pulpits, the ministries that we carry out in our missions and evangelism. There's an enemy among us. We can shout all day long about heaven. We can shout all day long about how God's going to change this land and how the lion and the bear and the calf's going to lay down together and how a child's going to play there in the snake's den. We can shout about that all day long, but if we fail to realize there's a true enemy among us, and none of that's going to be ushered in until that enemy is taken care of, while we will be considered fools tonight, never to pause and to think that there's somebody trying to destroy you tonight. There's somebody trying to ruin your life. There's somebody trying to drag you down to hell because they have such a hatred for God that they'd rather see you burn in hell tonight. That's our enemy. His name is Satan. He is the devil. He is the accuser. He is a murderer, and he is a liar. Can you say amen? So as John talks about the kingdom's impact, he doesn't talk about the kingdom's impact on the saint, nor does he even really talk about the kingdom's impact on the sinner. He focuses on the kingdom's impact on Satan. Three things tonight. Number one, the prediction of Satan's removal. When John sees the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he immediately focuses in on the prediction of Satan's ultimate removal. Verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years, the millennial reign, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Here in the text is the prediction of Satan's removal. First of all, he is fully exposed as a result of the kingdom. He is fully exposed. John exposes him by giving us 5 names that we know him by. He is called the dragon. Being called the dragon emphasizes his brutality. He's a brutal creature. He's not a lover of man nor a lover of God. Jesus said he's a liar and he's a murderer and he has been from the beginning. He is called the dragon. You find him there in verse number 12 where the dragon comes up against Israel. You find it here. He's called this Satan, this devourer, this old dragon here in verse number 2. His brutality against mankind. Oh, how he has ruined the lives of men and women. He's ruined the drunkard out on the street. He's ruined the prostitute on the street. He's ruined the crack addict and the drug addict. He's ruined lives time and time and time again. He's ruined the adulterer. He's ruined the fornicator time and time again. In his brutality, he drags them to hell. The Bible calls him the dragon. He's exposed not only as a dragon, but he's exposed as a serpent, emphasizing his subtlety. Well, you remember the phrase serpent. It appears there where? In Genesis, where he is seen with Adam and Eve there in the garden. There was a serpent that was there that was sly and subtle. And here is the subtlety of Satan. He's a conniver. He's a liar. He's a manipulator. He doesn't come in breaking the door down. He slithers his way right into your life 1 inch at a time until he's got you. The Bible talks about him as a serpent. Then he's called the old serpent. That's emphasizing his immortal nature. Can I tell you that the devil's been around for a long time? Now, some of us, we think we can outsmart the devil. You know, we think we've gotten so educated, you know, with Google and the internet and everything else, that we can outsmart the devil. I can outsmart the devil. I'll just Google it and find out. HowToOutsmartTheDevil.com. Listen, you cannot outsmart the devil. You can't get smarter than the devil. The only way you're going to overcome the devil, that's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and yielding to the Holy Spirit. You can't do it just by scripture memory alone. Friend, you've got to have the empowering spirit of Almighty God. Anybody can memorize the Bible, but it takes a spirit of Almighty God on the inside of you, energizing that word that you put in your mind to use it to defeat the devil. Can you say amen? Woo, that's good preaching right there. Can you say amen? Ushers, lock the door. Revival's breaking out in here tonight. Huh? He is the old serpent that talks about his immortal nature. He's been around. He has studied humanity. He knows our nature. He knows our Achilles heel. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us aroused. He knows what's inside the heart of man. He knows what's in the mind of man. He understands us. He knows our makeup. He's been around for a very, very long time. And he's exposed here as the old serpent. He's called the devil, emphasizing his accusing nature. And he's called Satan, emphasizing his rebellious nature. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely exposes the devil. His names are revealed, the curtain is pulled back, and there he stands in his weakened state, defeated by the risen power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's great to see all this and understand that, but you say, well, Brother David, where's Christ in all the picture? Seems like the focus is on the devil, how powerful he is, his brutality, his subtlety, his immortal nature, his accusing power, his rebellious spirit. Where's Jesus in all of this? Well, if you read over the text too quickly, you'll miss him. So I want you to note tonight how Christ's power is set forth is in as many terms as Satan has titles. Watch this. This is great. Verse number 2, the Bible says that he laid hold on him. The power of Christ grabbing a hold of the devil. Verse number 2, and he bound him, the power of Christ. Verse number 3, to cast him into the bottomless pit. Verse 3, to shut him in. And verse 3 again, to set a seal upon him for 1,000 years. Oh, we may see the titles of Satan, but in the backdrop there's the power of Christ who's laying a hold on him, binds him up, casts him out, shuts him up, and puts a seal on him. We have won. Can you say amen? And that's the power of the risen Christ. You see, there's a prediction of Satan's removal. He is fully exposed as a result of this kingdom impact. Not only that, but watch this. He is fully expelled as a result of this kingdom impact. The Bible teaches you and I in these verses that they cast him, verse 3, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, signed, sealed, and delivered, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. You see that word nations there? It's the Greek word ethnos. We get our English word ethnic from it. That verse right there shows the very missionary heart of God. It shows you where God's heart lies. At the end of the story, God builds up to this huge climax just so that the ethnic people of the world will not be deceived by the enemy ever again. Boy, aren't you glad God's got a missionary heart? Aren't you glad our church has a missionary heart? We're all about the ethnic groups of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's the end of the story. That's the missionary heart of God right here at the end of the book. And the Bible says that He set a seal upon the devil so he wouldn't deceive the ethnos no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. Somebody said, well, Brother David, don't you believe that Satan's bound right now? Isn't he kind of bound up right now? He's not got full reign right now. Well, friend, let me tell you something. If he's bound up right now and he's on a chain, the Bible says there's a chain going to be delivered there in verse 1. That chain's awful long, isn't it? Because he's snapping at a whole lot of people. Understand this, the devil is not bound. He is not chained. Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Tonight he may have his eyes on you, friend. He's watching your life. He knows your compromise. He knows your apathy. He knows exactly where you're at. And he is hot on your trail. He is sniffing you out. He knows he's getting ready to pounce on you. You say, Brother David, how can I get rid of the devil? He's hot on my trail. The only way you can get rid of that sinful scent is come underneath the blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. God will wash it away if you'll trust him tonight and ask for forgiveness. Can you say amen? God will save you. God will cleanse you tonight. You see, the devil is quite loose today in this world. He's not bound up at all. But one of these days, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And he's going to be bound, the Bible says, in verse number one, with a great chain in that angel's hand. You say, well, why is he expelled? Why is the devil expelled? As I said already, because of the missionary heart of God. That he should deceive the nations no more for that 1,000 year. There's a prediction of Satan's removal. Let me go quickly. There's also, secondly, the period of Satan's release. He's removed, but here's a mystery. The text says he's released. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, in verse number 3, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he shall be loosed a little season. Verse number 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Absolutely amazing scripture. The Bible teaches you and I that this is a period of Satan's release. Now, there's two main reasons why Satan is going to be loosed. I know it may seem a mystery. God, why'd you bind him up and chain him up, and then you let him out at the 1,000 years? Why, it may be a mystery to us, but let me give you two practical, theological reasons why Satan is going to be loose. Number one, it shows the destructive nature of Satan. Because when he is loosed out of that prison, he's no longer incarcerated. The incarceration did not change the devil. Listen, friend, you can take a guy who's full of the devil and put him in jail for 10 or 15 years, and listen, social reform in prison ain't going to change him. You know what that prisoner needs? He needs Jesus Christ. And while the devil's in prison, he's not changed. He's not been converted. Can you imagine? He comes out the same murderer and liar that he was the very first day that he was chained, and I personally believe, by Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel, whose name Michael means who is like God, who is the Archangel, one Archangel in the Bible, not many Archangels. Hate to burst your bubble, but Gabriel's not blowing the trumpet. It is Michael. Read the book of Jude. Michael the Archangel. One Archangel. This mighty angel of God who is there, whose name means who is like God, grabs a hold of old Lucifer. Has known him well for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Grabs a hold of Lucifer and puts a chain around him and throws him mightily down into the abyss. And after 1,000 years is over, can you imagine the anger and the fury and the passion of the devil? When you read Revelation chapter number 12, Michael is the one that kicks Lucifer, or Satan rather, kicks Satan out of the heavenlies. You see, he's not in hell today. He's the prince of power of the air. His kingdom's up there somewhere. But Revelation chapter 12 tells us that there's a war that goes on in heaven. And Michael the archangel, he kicks Satan out of the heavenlies, and he comes down to the earth. And here's what the Bible says in Revelation 12. Woe unto you, inhabitants of earth, for the devil has come down to you. And the phrase there, he has great wrath. He's got hot passion. He is so angry. He is so mad. He's been kicked out of his realm where he has been all of these centuries. He's kicked out of his realm. He's angry at God, and he goes and attacks Israel, which brings about the tribulation period. At the end of that, as we said, he's grabbed hold, thrown into the pit, and for 1,000 years, he's been incarcerated. Can you imagine how angry and mad the devil is? The Bible tells you and I this period of Satan's release. Why was he loose? To show the destruction of his sinful, rebellious nature. The Bible tells you and I in verse number 8 of our text that when he is loose, watch this. He shall go out to deceive the ethnos. The missionary heart of God locked them up so the nations would not be deceived no more. So they would see the glory of the risen Christ. They would understand God's passion and God's grace. And now the devil, who's angry, who's been locked up, rises out of that abyss, breaks loose those chains. And the Bible says he will go out, he will deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Watch this now. This is absolutely blows my mind. The Bible says in verse 8, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. How many of you went to the beach this year already? Raise your hand. You've been to the beach. You've been walking on sand. Raise your hand up real high. Let me see you. Think about this. Those little bitty sands, those little bitty pieces of sand that makes up that great vast beach. The Bible says that the devil will be able to deceive people of such a great number of the sands of the sea. You know what amazes me? You're robed in white, and I'm robed in white. Jesus Christ himself has been here for 1,000 years, physically, literally, on the throne of David. Righteousness has gone out throughout the land. There's no corruption in government. God is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. You would think in a utopia society, the devil would not be able to stand a chance. But for some reason, he is so powerful and so destructive in his nature that he deceives people into thinking that they could literally overthrow God. Why is he loosed? It shows his destructive nature. But second of all, it shows the depraved nature of sinners. Oh, how depraved people are. They stand there and they listen to the lies of the devil. They stand there and they yield their allegiance to him. These children that were born during the millennial reign who never trusted Jesus Christ, who've been allowed to go through, he deceives a number to the sands of the seas, and he gathers them to battle, to do war with the Lamb. And we don't have to do anything. There's not even a fight that takes place. The Bible says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. We don't even have to fight. God fights for us. God speaks and the devil obeys. Oh, how foolish, depraved, sinful man is. You see, during the millennium, man becomes glory hardened. Today, man's becoming grace hardened. He hardens his heart to the message of grace. Though he sees the grace of God everywhere. In America, we see the grace of God everywhere. God has protected our borders. God has given us wealth. God has given us prosperity. We've not self-destructed like other nations within the framework of our inception. God has graced us. God has favored us. But man today, he's becoming grace hardened. In that day, he'll see the glory of God. He'll see the glory of the church, the glory of the bride, all the glories of heaven, and he'll become glory hardened. He will harden his heart against the grace and the glory of God and try to come up against God. Know how foolish and depraved man is. The devil's loose for a little season, the Bible says. There's a prediction of Satan's removal. There's a period of Satan's release. And then, as we've already stated, there's the portrait of Satan's ruin, verse 9 and verse 10. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Oh, fearless soul, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. The Bible says God will send fire down out of heaven and devour all of them. And the devil who deceived them, who? The nations of the world. The missionary heart of God steps forward and grabs the devil and devours him and casts him away for all eternity. The Bible tells you and I that this will be a time where there is weeping and there's wailing and there's gnashing of teeth. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. You see, friend, God never prepared hell for you and I. Hell was prepared for his arch enemy, Lucifer, who turned himself into Satan, the deceiver of men and the enemy of God and man. God prepared that awful place for him. But the Bible tells you and I at the end of the story, all the unbelieving, all the liars and the murderers and those that do witchcraft and all this and that, they will have their part in that lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I don't know about you, friend. I don't want to go there, and I'm glad I'm not going there. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And at the end of the story, as we read here in Revelation, Satan is gone away, and we go right into eternity. God's kingdom impact prevails. You know, even though this is something that's going to happen that's in the future, there's a sense that today kingdom impact happens all the time. Every time a child is saved, every time a man or a woman is born again, every time a life is transformed, it is kingdom impact defeating the devil one inch at a time. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Yield yourself to God in such a way that people literally see the kingdom of God impacting Catoosa County for Christ, and that all these things that will happen in the future is very easy to believe when you see the small victories we have today in light of the great victory that we'll have. When we are changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ himself is upon a white stallion. And you and I are following him, and he just speaks with a sword that comes right out of his mouth, the Bible says, which is a spoken word. It's easy to believe that stuff when you see the small victories that are happening today. So have faith. Ask God to help you. Ask God to change you. Don't get caught up in the devil's lies. He's a defeated foe. The only thing he wants to do is drag you down. God wants to lift you up. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, for the teachings of your word. How amazing it is to study prophecy and to learn about these things. And Father, it helps us, Lord, not just to be smart theologians. That's not the point. The point is this, is for us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, knowing that we have been rescued from the wrath to come. And God, these things, Lord, that will happen in the future, they are meant, Lord, to humble us. God, to give us a spirit of expectancy of your glorious return. God, to give us a burning desire to see the lost saved, Lord, and impact people's lives. That's what prophecy's for the believer. So, Father, I pray as we study it, we begin to try to understand it, that your Holy Spirit would impart to us wisdom and prudence in such a way that we would rightly divide the Word of God into the amazing halves that are there, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.